always like to learn a piece of Pachad Yitzchak before the Chagim here. I think it's actually the only the third time, but third becomes Chazaka did Hanukkah last year, for some reason skipped Purim and Pesach, did Sukkot, and now Hanukkah again. But from here on, going to try and make it a thing, and yeah, it's always nice to sort of have the people who appreciate this, because it's not a regular shiur. He's a completely unique style, thinker, presentation, the nature of the thought. Traditional Lithuanian Rosh Yeshiva, grew up in Eastern Europe, spent very formative years in Israel. His original influence was the Alter of Slobodka, I believe. Should double check that. He spent many years in close proximity to Rav Kook and absorbed a lot from him. Then he settled in America at Yeshivat Chaim Berlin. I believe that's correct again. Feeling a bit. Yeah. My connection to him, as I've mentioned sometimes in the past, is that Rav Lichtenstein, as a young man, when family moved from Chicago to New York, enrolled originally there. And Rav Lichtenstein always counted Rav Huttner as one of his three great teachers. And even when Rav Aaron was at YU, he'd take the subway down to Brooklyn to be a part of these chaburot, which eventually ended up making up Pachad Yitzchak. Pachad Yitzchak is Rav Huttner's, his by far his best known work. They are based on the Moadim around the festivals. They're very, very hard to sort of classify and to categorize. On the one hand, they're sort of they're called Maamarim, essays on the Chagim. They're sort of a bit like Midrash, and they've got their own internal logic. You have to sort of almost like get in the zone of reading it. Very influenced by the Maharal, in some ways also influenced by certain parts of Hasidut, like Rav Tzadok, very influenced by Rav Kook. But despite all of these names, what a lot of people have shown is that really he's dealing with some of the core questions of the 20th century as well. He definitely is familiar with and responding to a lot of the philosophical questions that take up 20th century thought. And this, we'll finish with this one line before we start. A man called Yaakov Ellman, wonderful scholar of Jewish studies, wrote a piece on Rav Huttner recently, where he one sort of large part of it was that Rav Huttner apparently once said how his students want to ask him about philosophy, but really what he's doing is poetry, right? And I think you see that when you learn Pachad Yitzchak, that there's a difference between philosophy and poetry, right? That philosophy, you want very sharp distinctions. You want to be able to say this is one thing, this is another thing, this is true, this is false. Poetry, there's a lot more of allusion, a lot more hint left hinted, a lot more sort of in between the lines, if you like. And Rav Huttner very much saw this in a sense as a type of poetry. So with that, let's get going. For those of you who were with the at the piece we did on Sukkot, that was a very short piece. It was just over a page and blew all of our minds. This is a much longer one, recommended by my friend Rabbi Reuven Boschnack, who's JLIC at Brooklyn. And if any of you ever get to meet him, he's a tremendous force and Talmid Chacham and scholar and published quite a lot. He recommended this Ma'amar, and it's indirectly to do with Hanukkah, certainly to do with the period of Hanukkah. It's longer, so we're going to edit it down. We'll do select paragraphs from it. But really, it's one long meditation on the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, the men of the Great Assembly, which is this relatively sort of shadowy group. We don't know much about them. They are the group of Chachamim who are in Eretz Yisrael after the return from the first Galut, at the time of the Second Temple. Okay, now we know very, very little about the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, who they were, what they did, etc. There's one very well-known Gemara. It's this Gemara here in Yoma. And I wanted just to read the Gemara with you first, because it's sort of going to be this Gemara which Rav Huttner is meditating on. So, Amar Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi. It's a very important Gemara to know this for all sorts of reasons. So if you haven't come across it before, great to discover it in the context of Rav Huttner, but it also stands by itself. Said Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi, Lama nikra shman anshei Knesset HaGadolah? Why were they called, why was then the name given to them, Shman Anshei Knesset HaGedola, Gedola, meaning what was great about them? They called them men of the great assembly. What about them was great? Answer, Shehechziru Atara LeYoshna. They restored, they returned the crown to its former glory. What does this mean? Ata Moshe, there was Moshe in the Midbar. And what did Moshe call Hashem? He called him Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vahanora. Moshe gave God these three attributes, the God who is Gadol, great, Gibor, mighty, Nora, awesome. Okay? That is what Moshe called Hashem, Gadol, Gibor, Vahanora. Ata Yirmiyah, came Yirmiyahu. When did Yirmiyahu live? Destruction of the first Bet HaMikdash. He is in Yerushalayim in the year 586. He sees the Babylonians enter into Har HaBayit, into the Holy of Holies. Va'amar, and he says, Nochrim makarkarin b'heichalo. Strangers are croaking in his sanctuary. Makarkarin. This is not what should be happening. Eyeh norotav. Where is God's awesomeness? Therefore, lo amar nora, he did not call God awesome. And Rashi, I'm put on the sheet, quotes a pasuk in Yirmiyahu, in which Yirmiyahu calls Hashem Hakel, Hagadol, Gibor, and stops. Yirmiyahu does not see God's awesomeness. Ata Daniel, comes Daniel. Daniel now living in Galut, in Bavel, right, with Am Yisrael exiled. He says, Nochim shtabtim bevanav. Strangers have enslaved your children. Ayek b'rotav. Where is God's might? Right, this doesn't look very mighty, right? If God was mighty, his children wouldn't be enslaved. Therefore, lo amar gibor, he did not call God mighty. And Rashi again quotes a pasuk, this time in Daniel, in which Daniel calls Hashem Hakel Hagadol Vahanora, but he doesn't say gibor.
Oh, but he brings back the Nora.
Yeah, I don't think we're meant to sort of put much weight on that. Okay. I mean, I've never found anybody who says, why does Nora appear in Daniel? I believe that the word Nora is there.
Some his experiences.
Yeah, but then they didn't bring
right,
it
but as in the way in which the Gemara presents it, it's a continuum. Moshe sees something, Yirmiyahu sees less, Daniel sees even less than that, right?
Even though he doesn't see less, he just takes away the keyboard.
Right.
Yeah. Possibly, that's the ma'amara that we will write. I've never seen anybody distinguish between the two to say why Nora was present. But anyway, the burden of the Gemara is not really on Daniel, but rather on what comes afterwards. The next stage, right, now no longer in Bavel, but back in Israel. Atu inhu va'amru, came along these people, Anshei Knesset HaGadolah va'amru, and they said, Adrabba, on the contrary, Zuhi gvurat gvurato, this is his might, shekovesh et yitzro, that he conquers his desire, shenoten erech apayim l'rasha'im, he extends anger, delays his anger from striking the wicked, ve'eluhen norotav, and this is his awesomeness, she'ilmalei moro shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that were it not for the awe of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the awesomeness of God, how could a single nation survive amongst all of the other nations?
So what do they say? If it wasn't for God, then we would be able to survive.
So they say the gibor aspect of God is that he restrains his anger from the wicked, and that is his gibor, his gvura. And his nora, his awesomeness, lies in the fact that Israel have survived amongst all the nations and haven't disappeared as have so many others. So what they do is they are machzir atar al yoshna, they return the crown, the way in which Moshe described God, to its former glory. So I guess one very good question on the Gemara is what Yonina asked is, why does Daniel say nora? Another question would be why they called the men of the Great Assembly when Gadol was always maintained from Moshe and Yirmiyahu and Daniel. I haven't really thought of an answer to that. It's the other ones which are dropped, Gibor and Nora. A third question is the following, which is very interesting. The Rabbanan. What does Rabbanan mean? Normally it does, right? In this case, it means the prophets, right? It means Yirmiyahu and Daniel. V'rabanan, hechi avdi hachi, how did they do this? How were Yirmiyahu and Daniel allowed just to drop, you know, one of God's names, right? Okay, so what? You don't say it. You still say it. Moshe told us to say it. We say it. Hechi avdi hachi v'akhi tekanta tetakin Moshe. How could they uproot a takana, a decree that Moshe had established? Amar Rabbi Elazar, mitoch sheyodin b'hakadosh baruch hu amitihu, since they knew that God is purely truth, lefikach lo kizvu bo, therefore they could not deceive him, they could not be hypocrites, they could not say something other.
Sorry, I'm sorry. How could they uproot what Moshe established?
Yeah, Moshe had established that we call God Gadol, Gibor, V'Nora.
Right. And they cut those out. So what was the answer to how could they do that?
The answer is because God is truth for them, they could not say something that they didn't find to be true.
Okay.
They couldn't call, because God is so true for them, if they didn't see God's Gvura, they couldn't call him Gibor. Okay? Now there's a huge amount to say about this Gemara, and I've given Shirim in the past where the whole 45 minutes is basically devoted to this Gemara, but I'm not going to say anything more at all because all I'm interested in is what Rukhutna is going to say about
just the final line. They ask the question how they could do that, and the answer, I'm not sure I fully understand the answer.
Mitoch sheyodin b'hakadosh baruch hu sh'amitihu, since they know that God is truth, therefore, lo kizvu bo, they would not deceive him. Right? They would not call him something that he wasn't. So maybe I'll give a little bit of a explanation, even though all I really want to do is focus on Rav Huttner. The way in which I've always explained this Gemara is as follows, right? This Gemara is the opposite of the line which you sometimes hear people saying, which if you don't feel it, you shouldn't say it. Right? Which, you know, I'm not feeling it today, therefore I'm not gonna pray. Right? The way in which I explain this line is as follows. I, if I want to, speaking personally, can be an excellent liar. I can, I think, convince many, many people that I think one thing or that I'm going to do something when really I'm going to do something else. There are only really two people in the world that I can't lie to, and they are Corinne and my mother. In other words, they are the people who know me so well that just to say something untrue, to deceive them, it's a completely different thing from deceiving somebody else. And I don't think I'm able to do it, or if I attempt to do it, it just rings completely false. There is demand of honesty with them, which doesn't exist with other people. And I think that's exactly what this Gemara is here, right? Yirmiyahu and Daniel are not regular people. They're Nevi'im, right? Their whole lives are encapsulated by the connection that they have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And precisely because of the power of that connection, they can't call him something that he is not. They can't call him something they do not experience.
Meaning it's not so much that they were trying to betray something about Hashem, or that they were trying to deceive him. It's more that they just... they couldn't say it because they didn't experience it as true.
Exactly.
And they're the being them, so
certainly, and certainly in there. Right, if that's, maybe that's all the more so what it means for them. Why they are called Rabbanan here is a very interesting question, which is, it's not our question for now. Okay. Enter of Hutner, everybody. This is going to be, and keep these sheets because there are a couple of other ones which will, I'm afraid something really annoying happened with a photocopier and it stapled it at the bottom left as opposed to the top right. Two there. We'll skip Aleph and Bet. Gimel. Lama nikra shmam anshei Knesset ha-gadola? Why were they called Gadol? Then quotes the Gemara in an abbreviated form. And then he asks the following question, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines down, just after the words Adkan. Vihine, right, 4 words in. Anshe Knesset HaGadola, says Rav Hutner, these men of the Great Assembly, they are the people Shachatmu et Kitvei HaKodesh. They are the ones who finished off, this is the 5th line down, they are the ones who finished off what was in the canon, what is included in Tanakh. They are, as it were, the editors of the Tanakh. Gimel, we are 5 lines down. The line that starts the Shotek. Right? Surely Anshei Knesset HaGadola are the people who finished off the Tanakh, right? They said that Daniel is in Tanakh, other things are not in Tanakh, right? And they are the ones who put the finished product of the Bible together. Ubavadai, next line, right? Line that starts HaKodesh. Ubavadai, and certainly, lefi hashkafateinu, according to our opinion, we would have thought, haynu machsim mishkal yoter gadol lepupalat chitum kitvei HaKodesh, masher la'amirat gibor v'nora. Surely their greatest contribution to Jewish history, arguably the biggest contribution ever made by anybody to Jewish history, is the finishing of the Bible. Why do we say that their greatness lies in the fact that they called God Gibor V'Nora, rather than saying their greatness is that they finished the Tanakh and they gave us the Tanakh? Wouldn't that be a much better reason to call them Gibor? And I'll just sort of say over out loud what he says. The fact that that Chachamim say that they called Gibor because they called God Gibor V'Nora, and that Chazal don't mention the fact that they finished off the Tanakh, we have to assume, says Rav Hutner, that Hare Lanu, about 12 lines down now, another line that starts HaKodesh, Hare Lanu Shikul Dat Chachamim, it must be the sage's thought, Ki Chidush Amirat Gibor V'Nora, the calling of God Gibor V'Nora, somehow makif surrounds, but includes et pulat chitum kitvei hakodesh. Chazal are in some way hinting in our Gemara that we have read, this idea of them calling God Gibor V'Nora includes the finishing off of the Tanakh. There is some connection between them being able to call God Gibor V'Nora in a way in which Daniel and Yirmiyahu couldn't, and the fact that they are the people who've said now the Bible is over and now it's a new period. The period of the Tanakh is over and we are now in a post-biblical period.
Were they post-Nabian period?
This is really sort of exactly the point. They are the ones who draw the line.
Right.
Right, when he says Chitum Kitvei HaKodesh,
they determine the Hanukkah story isn't in Tanakh.
Mm-hmm.
They are the ones that put together Tefillah and stuff like that.
Exactly. Meaning, it's so fascinating because arguably they are one of the most important groups of people ever in Jewish history,
right,
who we know so little about. Right? That Gemara, which we have just read, is by far the most informative Gemara we have about them.
The point isn't to show. We don't need to know who they are. It's,
well, we'd like to know who they are.
Like, it's meaning that it's legacy that they left.
Right.
Do we know
anyone who is?
Mordechai?
Well, we use names like Ezra and Mordechai, but you know exactly was it just a single generational thing? Was it multi generational? Is an open question. But in terms of actual details, we have very very little. But Hannah's point is they are the line between the end of the Tanakh and the beginning of the beginning of what we have today. Says Rav Hutner, why on earth do we not call them men of the Great Assembly because they finished the Bible? Surely call that. Answer, it must be that the reason they are called great because of Chidush Gibor V'Nora somehow includes the finishing off of the Bible. That is the opening line. Okay, Dalet is very short, but Dalet.
Oh, we don't have an answer.
Well, this is the whole Ma'amar will be addressing this answer, right?
Oh.
So this is the opening.
Like,
no, he building blocks,
oh,
right? So the question has been posed, and now the beginning of the answer he is going to give. And when I read this over Shabbat, it hit me. Rabim b'nei shomama b'nei b'ula is the pasuk in Yeshayahu, which you have on your source sheets. Yirmiyahu perek nundad. Pasuk Aleph. What does it mean? Right, here's the pasuk in Yirmiyahu. Rani akara lo yelda. Rejoice, O barren one. Right, a woman. As a metaphor, presumably, Israel. Who has not had children. Right, sahali lo hola. Right, be rejoicing, even though you are barren, even though you are in a dreadful state. Why? And the pasuk finishes. Ki rabim b'nei shomama. Greater, happier, more are the children of the desolate one. Mibinei bu'ula, than the children of the one who is married, than the children of one who, in theory, everything is fine. Amar Hashem. Right? What a line in Yeshayahu. Rabim b'nei shomama mibinei bu'ula. Greater, more are the ones of the desolate one than the ones of the married one. V'ne'emar al zeh b'chazal, and Chazal say on this pasuk, Tzadikim he'emida li b'churbana yoter mibinyana. More righteous ones arose in the destruction, i.e. the destruction of the temple, than arose when the temple was standing, when the binyan was kayam. Rabim b'nei shomama mibnei b'ula, more tzaddikim arise in a time of desolation than arise in a time when everything in theory is fine. Nafsho shel adam hamaskil, the soul of a person who desires knowledge, ba'avodat elokim, in the service of God, tista'el b'kibor, will be burning in his heart, likrat hofa'azu, to understand this phenomenon. Sheyesh tzad adifut, that there is some preference, b'chorban, in destruction, l'umat habinyan, in contrast to the temple standing. V'chi tzad adifut zu, and this preference for chorban, l'umat habinyan, kocho yafe, is so strong, so sufficient, b'hamadat tzadikim b'chorbana, to give more righteous people in its destruction, yotcheo ma'asher b'binyana. Fascinating line, huh?
Yeah, but like it makes a lot of sense.
It kind of makes sense. So I see
everything.
It's interesting that
like
you would say that.
Everything in life.
Like say, go on.
It's all like, don't take things for granted. That's like, I feel like that's where that comes from. Like, it comes maybe from here, because that happened a long time ago. But you appreciate things and you don't have them anymore.
Okay.
I would say also that, meaning when it's, when everything's great and like the temple's standing and like you feel God's presence so much and like you feel the Shekhinah and everyone's like, there's so much Kedusha, it's much easier to be righteous and that's when the righteousness is easier. But when the temple's destroyed and you don't see God as much and you still praise God, that's when you're even more righteous.
I disagree.
Okay.
I just think that what he's saying is that people often aren't righteous because, I mean, what's being righteous? Is righteous being a righteous Gentile, you know, hiding people in the Holocaust and you know, setting up a Yom Kippur minyan even when you're in concentration camp? Like, during good times, you don't really have the opportunities to do that. When everything's good, everything's just good. You know, you go to davening and you do a korban, but to be exceptionally righteous, things tend to have to be bad, you know, to really crawl and like struggle out of the ashes,
yeah.
Things have to be bad.
I'm not disagreeing.
Right.
I think we're saying the same thing.
No. I think I think that it's not that when things are good, everyone is righteous.
No, not that everyone's righteous, that it's a lot easier to be righteous. It's a lot easier to.
I think it's like, so much harder
to
be righteous.
I disagree. I think it's hard
you, like,
to be righteous when everything
Hashem
is good.
Is around you.
What's
you don't
the point?
Need
I think you guys are saying different things, which I was thinking more along Malka's line, but that's a really interesting take on the same thing. Correct me if I'm wrong, you're saying like it's viewed as more righteous in a time of destruction because since it's so much harder, then the ability to be righteous is viewed as a greater thing because it's so
right.
Much more difficult. Versus you're saying sort of like, I feel like the universal truth that people tend to rise in times of difficulty more than times of prosperity.
Right, right. So look, so Rapunzel's not really going to, like we say, he speaks poetry rather than philosophy. Watch how he is going to sort of like draw this out. Hey, ha'akshava ha'pnimit, the inner listening, tofeset bakan ha'kava shel amkut v'romamut, there is a depth and a height here, ke'echad as one. Dafka mipnei shenoseh ha'inyan hu gam ken v'gam ha'roem, aleinu lihishtamesh b'mashal. We need a metaphor to try and express this idea which we've just suggested. Shehu gam pashut, which is a simple metaphor, v'gam ma'udan, but also delicate. Hine, chaburat talmidim, a group of students, yoshvim lifnei rabam, sitting in front of their teacher, v'shotim b'tzema het dvarav, thirstily drinking in his words. Could you imagine such a thing? No foreign to your experience? Le'echad mina chabura hazu, one of this chabura, one of this group, yesh lo, yesh la, segula miyuchedet, there is certain, something special to them, asher al yada hu mukhshar, hi mukhsharet, litfos et machshavato shel harav, they can understand their teacher, even b'shah sheharav shotek, at a moment when their teacher is silent. Tochen ha-machshavot shabehen shakua harav. The content of the ideas that the Rav is shakua, deeply immersed in. B'shah shehu shotek, at the moment when he is silent. Amok hu halbe yoter, is so much deeper. Ma'asher tochen ha-machshavot, than the content of his thought. Does it then go across? Asher hu mashmiya?
Yeah?
Asher otan hu mashmiyad, and the thoughts that he is saying l'talmidim when he is actually speaking to them. Right, this is the metaphor that he's going to carry on building. Everyone get this?
Mm-hmm. When, meaning the more silent, the more deep.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right, when a person is so deeply immersed in their thoughts, they're not actually having to express them. There is something, if you like, there is a superficial nature, there is a shallowing nature on our words and our thoughts when we have to express them to somebody else than when we are just deeply immersed in them. And sometimes students, most students presumably listening to a teacher, only understand their teacher when their teacher is speaking to them. But some students are able to, they so know their teacher, they've been there so long, they're so connected to them, they even follow him in his silence. Ki al ken, for otan tochen ha-machshavot, those thoughts, asher shakua harav b'shtikato, when he is in silence, hu b'b'chinat la'atzmo, they are, as it were, to himself. Ve'ilu ha-machshavot asher b'tochen diburav, but when he is speaking, hem ba'im tamid v'hitchashvut im madrigatam shel talmidim, he's directing them to the students, shehi lamata mimadrigat la'atzmo, which is a lower level than being able to speak to oneself. V'nimtza efor, we find thus, ki af al pi shebashah sheharav over midibur l'shtika, even at a moment where the teacher goes from speaking to silence, hama'avar hazeh, this transfer, hu hefsek muchlat, is a complete cut-off, b'kesher shebein harav lehatalmidim, between the rabbi and his students, shekein en hatalmidim shayachim, ela lakabel midiburo, the students, for the most part, can only understand his speech, shel harav velo mishtikato, not his silence. Mikol makom, nevertheless, hinei le'oto talmid, one student, bal hasugula shel tfisat hirurei harav b'shtat shtika, who can understand the rav at the time of his silence, harei oto sha sheharav over ba min hadibur el hashtika, shat alea hilo, it's a moment of ascendance for him, shala shahalo hu mitale az mimagat harav kafi shu nimtza el hazulat, he moves from understanding the rabbi just as one who speaks el hazulat to the other, el madregat harav kafi shehu nimtza la'atzmo, as he speaks to himself. He hears the teacher speaking to himself. Ve'iyunav shel harav bechinat la'atzmo, and this idea, the bechina, the aspect of teacher to himself, hem yoter amukim, is of greater depth, ma'asher iyuno shel harav shehem bebechinat hazulat, than when the teacher speaks to others. Now, you might have forgotten in this long paragraph, this is actually only a mashal. What's the nimshal?
Shem during the times of Godless and Korban, when there's no Nidim anymore to listen to the words, that's when some people can hear the deepest for the Nishali said.
Right, right. Most of the Talmidim can't. But those who can are no longer hearing God's words. They're hearing God's silence. Right? That is what they are getting. And that, as it were, God's silence to himself. Machshavotav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'shtikato are that much deeper, that much more profound than anything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can say.
It's almost like when you're in a room full of people and all of a sudden someone gets everyone quiet and you realize how loud it actually was in the room and you had no clue.
Yeah,
it's a really nice idea.
It's a tangible silence. V'hine, b'tchilat churban habayit, when the temple was destroyed, k'shinechnas Titus l'kadesh kodesh hakadoshim, as Titus came in, asah ma sha'asah, did what he did, t'chiref gidef na'atz, az nitgale hakadosh baruch hu b'midat hashtika, then God was revealed in silence. Ki al shah zu amru chachamim, Mi kamocha bi'ilmim. Everybody know this drash? If you look down on your source sheet now, right? Shemot, Perek, Tetvav, which is what? Shirat Hayam, after Kriyat Yam. So right, the ultimate outpouring of praise to God after God's ultimate intervention in history, splitting of the sea. Say, Am Yisrael, mi kamocha be'ilim Hashem, who is like you? Amongst the gods, amongst all of the powers that man worships. Rabbi Yishmael, next source, Tana, he didn't read like this. Mi kamocha be'elim, aleph lamed mem, can also be read as ilem, right? Mute. Mi kamocha be'ilmim, who is like you amongst all the silent ones. There is no one whose silence is like yours, right? This, right? The opposite of Kriyat Yamsuf, right? This, God's revealing himself in silence, that is an understanding, a comprehension of HaKadosh Baruch Hu on a whole nother level, right? That is a deeper level. This, says Rav Huttner, is what it means, right? If you skip down to the line that starts, he says essentially HaKadosh Baruch Hu has silenced himself to the world. The world is no longer able to hear him. However, the line that starts Ad Kadei, halfway through sentence Omnam, Omnan Otan Hanashamot, to those souls, Shel Ovdei Hashem, Asher Yesh Bayadan Skula, who have the ability, Kedusha, Shel Hagashat Machshevet Harav Peshat Shtikato, Kaviyachol, to understand their teacher at the moment of his silence, these Nashamot, Balaten Shel Otan Nashamot, Hen Hen HaTzadikim, they are the righteous ones, Hamishtaychim El Hatzad Adifut Shel Matzav HaChorban Al Matzav HaBinyan. Those who, as it were, access the preference, what is better about a situation of destruction than a situation in which the temple is standing. Al HaTzadikim Halelu, about these people, Nitparesh Lanu B'Nuvuah, the Navi tells us, Yishayahu, Ki Rabim Hem B'nei Shomama, greater are the children of the desolate one, Mi B'nei Be'ula, B'lashon Chachamim Shaninu, as the sages read this, Tzadikim He'emideli B'chorbanah, Yotel Mi B'inyanah. Adkan, part one of his answer. Any thoughts? Ideas? Yeah.
Destruction is silence. I mean, what?
So people say like Hashem like doesn't exist when like Beyond Sarah, like where is Hashem?
So then silence?
I think as in a time when God is active, right? When God is working in the world, protecting his people, protecting his site, right? His mikdash, right? For the temple to be destroyed is for God to be silent in the face of that destruction. God to, as it were, not stand up for himself, not protect the mikdash, not protect his people, right? It seems, right? That would seem to be what it means.
Is it saying that, like they kind of, like, it's like a hidden answer, Because, like, is it saying that the Anshika has to have
Well,
his
we,
block?
so we haven't got that yet. You're right. We're building the blocks of how he's going to get to that.
Oh, he, okay.
Yeah. This is the real.
From this, I could, like, see an answer.
You can
but
see where he's going. Right.
I don't really see how this in itself is an answer.
So watch how he's going to apply it. Right. Vav is now going to be the reading of this idea back into the Gemara, which we've begun. Core foundational principle, something you might hear quite a number of times, is the following, beginning of Vav. Chacham Adif Minavi. You have?
Haven't.
Oh, Yofi, welcome to it. Chacham Adif Minavi. A sage is preferable to a prophet. There is some attribute of Chachmah which has an advantage over that of Nevuah. Says Rav Huttna, this can be explained, this has many aspects to it, etc., etc., right, which we could talk about. Omnam hapanim hanogim lehemshech hanidon shlefaneinu. The aspects which relate to our discussion, him, they are ki ein la lehanuvuah, that prophecy has got no mavor, no way in, except to visions which are revealed to the other. What is prophecy? Prophecy is something which gets, which understands the visions which are revealed to the prophets. Aval, at a moment when God is revealed in silence, a lack of speech, a lack of vision, then nevuah can do nothing. Nevuah has got no access to silence. The root of the word nevuah comes from niv svataim, the movement of lips. Nevuah is based completely on the ability to hear God speaking. But in contrast to this, wisdom, chachma, is greater than nevuah. Shigam olam hashtika, world of silence, nitpashu bekli hachochma, is something which the vessels of wisdom can incorporate, can learn from. Vadarabba, more than this, harei horonu hachamim, our sages have taught us, ki lifamim meshameshet hi hashtika ilui lachochma, that sometimes shtika, silence, takes wisdom to a whole nother level. What do we say? Sayag lachachma shtika. Silence is a sayag for, as a boundary, a good fence for wisdom, right? Which is also that Mishnah in Pirkei Avot is referring to. Always understood on a simple level to say, you know, sometimes it's best, you know, people who don't talk are often the ones who are the smartest, right? Rather than just shooting off their mouth saying things where they're wrong. But you know, here he's saying it on a far deeper level. There is something about silence, the world of silence, of God's silence, which Chachma understands and comprehends, which Nevuah has got no access to. Right, we can skip down to the end of that, end of this paragraph, right? Oh, so now he moves to talking about Daniel and Yirmiyahu. Daniel and Yirmiyahu, Nevi'im, who are not able to hear anything in God's silence. They say, where is God? He is strange as a croaking in his sanctuary. Therefore, they do not say Gibor. Right? Let's read. Actually, not all the way down, but the line that starts for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? At the time of the Korban, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitgale az b'midat hashtika. At that moment when God reveals himself in silence, az hanavua poseket, prophecy ends. Milimnot ben shvachav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu gibor v'nora, calling God gibor v'nora, it's no longer able to. It's only able to hear God speaking to the other, God speaking to them. But if God stops speaking to them, nevuah can do nothing. Since at the moment of destruction, the leadership, as it were, or the hanhagat, the behavior of gibor v'nora, einenu mofia b'bchinat gilui el hazulat, does not appear as revelation to the other. Harei hanevuah sho'elet. Prophecy asks, Eye gvuratav, eye noratav, where is his might, where is his awesomeness? I don't see it. And therefore, because of their truth, emet hanevuah mechayevet et Daniel ve Yirmiyahu lashmit gibor v'nora, they excise it out. They erase it because they can't see it. V'rak anshei kneset hagdola, only the men of the great assembly, she'al yadam nitchamu kitvei hakodesh, who ended the biblical period, who said everything until now is nevuah, is prophecy. Everything from now is no longer Nevuah, it's no longer the Bible, it's no longer Tanakh. We are in the post-Tanakh period. What period are we in? Silence, and therefore the period of Chochmah. V'chazon ha-Nevuah nifsak, and the vision of prophecy is over. V'shilshelet ha-Hanhaga, and the leadership Overet moves min hanevi'im el hachamim, from the prophets to the sages. V'chachma adifa min nevuah, for wisdom is greater than prophecy. V'yesh la kelim litfos et machshevet harav, for it has the ability to understand the thoughts of the Rav, kaviyachol, as it were, gam b'shat shtikato, even at the moment of his silence. Ha'met shala chochma, the truth of chochma, מחדש את מטבע השבח של גיבור ונורא. It is able to renew the praise of גיבור ונורא, מפני שהן הן גבורותיו, because this is his might, רואה, seeing, ושותק, and being silent. In God's silence is his greatness. ולא רק שחכמה מחזרת את השבח למקומו. Not only does it return the praise to its place, אלא שחכמה מוסיפה על זה. It adds to it. It doesn't just do what נבואה used to do. It goes a step further. ואומרת and says, אדרבה. On the contrary, all the more so, הן הן גבורותיו. This is his גבורה. The אדרבה here, right? אדרבה in modern Hebrew means sort of on the contrary. Earlier, it also means, all the more so. Klomar hamalu, these attributes shel gibor v'nora, hayu mikodem hakelim shebehem hofia harav bifnei hazulat. In the past, they were the ways in which God appeared to the other. V'achshav hu osek b'mehem mechshavatat b'michinat la'atzmo. Now he is speaking to himself, right? On this higher level, on this deeper level. Next sentence. Aval dafka mipnei zeh, specifically on account of this, tchunatan shal hemidot halalu, the content of these thoughts, mitameket hi biyoter, is even deeper. Shehari ion hamachshava la'atzma hu amok yoter miyashar afar bifnei hazulat. God's silence to himself, for those who can hear it, is on another level, a higher level, a more powerful level, a deeper level, than God speaking to others. Umimele yesh kan adraba. And therefore there is an adraba here, and all the more so. Hen hen gvurotav. Just skip down to the bottom of that paragraph, three full lines from the bottom, halfway through the line that starts who? Halfway through that line. Ki chidush vachav shel hamakom, because the renewal of the praise of God, hu siyum tkufat hanevi'im, is the end of the period of prophecy, v'atchalat pirkam shel chachamim, and the beginning of the period of the sages, v'rak b'ma'avar zeh, and only in this transfer, ganuz is hidden, encased, or ha-hakara, the light of the recognition, b'shevach of God, ha-adarabah, the on the contrary, asher omek tahom, the depths of the piskat marom, and its heights, bo nifgashim, they meet, adarabah, hen hen gvuratav, on the contrary, this is truly God's greatness. Whew. Thus his way of reading the Gemara. Zion is long. We're going to skip Zion, in which he talks about different levels of shtika. Right? It's not just dibur versus shtika. There is even different levels within shtika. Yeah, this is.
What's the adarabah part?
So, where's that coming from?
What is he saying with the
Adarabah? So, he's saying that the Adarabah, right, if you go back to the Gemara, right, Daniel doesn't say Gibor, Atu inhu va'amru, came the men of the great assembly and said, Adarabah, on the contrary, Zuhi gvurat gvurato, this is his greatness, Koveshet Yitzor, he conquers his inclination. The Adarabah, the way in which Raputna reads it, isn't just saying, no, I can still praise him. He's saying, this Gvurah is on another level, is deeper than the original Gvurah which Yirmiyahu and Daniel praised. right? The other rabbah says it's not just gibor as was, it's gibor plus. What is that gibor plus? Because it's the gibor of shtika. And just as the teacher's thoughts to himself are on a more profound level and contain depths which he's not able to express when he is speaking, so too, as it were, God's silence contains depths and profundities which his speech does not. That is the other rabba. That is the thing that pushes it a step further. Skip all of Zayin, skip all of Chet. And I'll just give you the first half of Tet, and then we'll finish with the second half of Tet. In the first half of Tet, he outlines the following. That. Okay, gosh, it's so hard to try and frame him. That. There is Dibur and there is Shtika. But then the Dibur, which comes after the Shtika, contains within it the prior Shtika. In other words, if there is binyan, churban, binyan, the second binyan, the final binyan, contains within it the wisdom of the previous shtika. V'lo dome zu, right? And the first binyan is not like the second binyan, because the second binyan has got all of the qualities of the previous churban, of the previous shtika, right? Notes Rav Huttner, this Gemara is only speaking about the second temple, about the first temple, the destruction of the first temple. But once the second temple is destroyed, we don't find this deletion now of Gibor Venora, because the ability to hear God in the silence is still there. I think that's, where is that? So I'm trying to remember where. They obviously really like Huttner out there. Right, over the page again. If you turn over this page onto the next page, second page of Tet, you see where I've underlined it. Not underlined, I've put the two marks next to the first paragraph. Go over, Yonina. Over the next page, before Yud. You see where I've done two marks here, right? Two lines side by side. Next, the line Uch Shahayu, right? The line that begins Shahayu. Shahayu Omrim Hagibor v'Hanorah b'Bayit Sheni. When the second temple was rebuilt, and they would say Gibor v'Hanorah.
Wait, why is that a question? Why is it all of a sudden their mindsets could change when?
So this is the idea that he's laying out. So let's read him and then ask the question.
Harei
hayu shvachim halalu, these praises kolalim b'tocham gam et ha'adarabah shel ha'chorban. These praises include within them also the adarabah, the on the contrary, the access to this new level of gibor. Remember, there wasn't nevuah in the second temple, right? There's chachma in the second temple. Shekein it alta achshav Knesset Yisrael, because now Knesset Yisrael have risen, litfos et hagvurot, to understand greatness, vet noraot, and God's nora, shel hanhagat hashtika, even during the period of the silence, and the way in which they had not had beforehand. Right? Then the final paragraph, the next paragraph, which was the one we'll finish with, zachinu efo. We have merited, therefore, we've understood in this discussion, ledin ki gu'ula shni'a, that the second Geula, klalala b'tocha, includes within it v'kava l'dorot, and establishes for generations gam et koach ribui habanim shemikodim, also the greater son, the more sons that Yeshayahu spoke about, the greatness of the previous period hayu mo'ochad l'shamama, which were part of the desolation b'tkufa shelifnei ha'geula. Just as a side note, I don't know if any of you study philosophy, but even though this is being phrased in obviously super, super Jewish Torah-y language, there is something very, very Hegelian about this, based on the German philosopher Friedrich Heinrich Hegel, story about Rav Huttner, who spent time studying in Berlin in the 1920s, that when he saw one of his students from Chaim Berlin walking fast to night classes at Brooklyn College carrying a copy of Hegel under his arm. Rupertner said to him that it was better in the original, German, which obviously Rupertner had read it. And there's something very, very Hegelian to this idea, which we can talk about afterwards. But the third stage includes within it the second stage. But often to say, she'ein sof inyana shel geula shnia, that the end of the second geula, so is not, sorry, siluk matzav hagalut hakodemet, is not simply the removal of the galut, of the exile, rather sof inyana shel geula shnia, the point of this second redemption, hu bezeh is ki yachad im siluka shel hagalut hakodemet, that with the removal of the previous exile, yesh kan klita, there is also the absorption shel kol kochot ha'adifut, of all of the powers, asher ha'galut haita odefet bahem al ha'binyan shel afaneh, of all of the more positive attributes that galut had on the previous binyan. In other words, there is the ability to learn and to absorb all of the attributes of God's silence and the ability to understand that silence in the third stage in the ge'ula. In other words, the ge'ula incorporates within it the strength of the galut, etc., etc. And goes into a bit of stuff about galut Yavan specifically, right? And now let's just go to the top of the next Hanukkah. V'nimtza, and we find, therefore, d'oto beit din, that this court, shakava et ma'mu'ura Hanukkah le'mitzvat hadorot, the court that said Hanukkah is going to be a holiday for the ages, for the generations. He is the very same one, shehit biya et kol haskulot shel adifut ha-shomema, which said we are going to take all of the greater attributes of the shomema, of the silence and the desolation, botzar nishmatan, incorporated them into the nishmata, the soul shel mitzvat Chanukah. Shmo shel beit din zehu, beit din shel ha-chashmonaim. This is then, of course, Hanukkah also associated with Anshei Knesset HaGadolah. So putting all the pieces together, Hanukkah is the first post-biblical Chag, right? It is the first Chag after Chitum Kitvei Kodesh. Purim is biblical in the sense of it's in the Bible, right? And it occurs several hundred years before Hanukkah.
Right?
Of course, it's on the way there to a certain degree, and that Mordechai and Esther are not the equivalents of Yirmiyahu and Yeshayahu. But exactly. Hanukkah is the first festival in the world that has been created by the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, in the world of the people who are able to understand God, not just through Dibur, but even through Shtika. Right? And it's the lights of Hanukkah which encapsulate exactly that. So that even though Hanukkah celebrates the Mikdash and celebrates the Chanukat HaMikdash, it's incorporated within it the wisdom of being able to understand God in the silence. And so to go back to the very first question, the ability to call God Gibor and Nora, even in the silence, is the very same ability what makes Anshei Knesset HaGadolah the people who have ended the Tanakh and brought on the new stage. Because the Tanakh is Nevuah. The Tanakh is being able to listen to God's Dibur, to his speech. Chochmah, Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, who put an end to that, say even without that speech, we hear God. We can understand God speaking to himself, as it were. V'adarabba, it is a greater one than that. And that is what is the post-Tanakh world, and Hanukkah is the festival of that. Hanukkah is the very, very first idea of that. So, please God, may we all have cause to reflect on what that means. Chacham Adif Minavi, of being able to hear HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the silence, and then even one HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Dibur, to be able to understand the nature of this silence as well. I think I might have skipped over this, which I shouldn't have. Yes, what Anshei Knesset HaGadolah do is to say, even in the silence, we can call God Gibor and Nora. But says Rupertner, and says obvious, it's not the same Gibor and Nora, right? When Yirmiyahu and Daniel called God Gibor and Nora, they didn't mean the same thing that Anshei Knesset HaGadolah mean by it. Right? It's all they have done is to return the tevot, says Rav Futner. They return the words to it, but they have given it a new meaning. Right? And that is the period of Hanukkah. That is what Hanukkah encapsulates. And what this ties into, this idea already starts with Rav Tzadok, and it was actually the piece that we read last year on Hanukkah. I don't know if any of you... Hannah was there. This ties into a line which sees Hanukkah as the very beginning of Torah Shabbat Al-Peh. Right? As the very first recorded machloket that we have in Chazal, in Shas, comes from the period of the Chashmonaim, right? And says, this is Ma'amar Gimel, we just read Ma'amar Chet, but this is Ma'amar Gimel in Pachad Yitzchak on Chanukah, that it's precisely the Hashkachat HaTorah, the causing of Israel to forget the Torah by the Greeks, which then leads to the regeneration of the Torah, right? You see how really the ideas are so tied in one to another. Right? Yishar koach, everybody. Nice. Thank you
Thank
for giving
you.
Me the opportunity to do this.
Can you send